God's Word. And we are, as usual, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Up till now, the disciples have been riding pretty high. Jesus has been teaching them. Jesus has been using them to feed 5,000 people. He sent them out to heal diseases and cast out demons and preach the word. And he's used the disciples to, you know, make the amazing confession that we saw a couple sermons ago where Peter proclaims, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God." And then last week, we saw disciples, or at least three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're up on the mountain. They're having a mountaintop experience, literally. And they see a glimpse of the glory that is Christ. And so they're riding high. The disciples they've experienced so much. They've really been and they've been uplifted. Three disciples just had this amazing experience. But of course, life isn't all spent on the mountaintop. We have to come down. And so now Luke brings us very low. He brought us up to the mountain, and now he's going to bring us into the valley. And he has got a few stories. We're going to combine a few stories together. I know we've been going pretty slow through chapter 9, so we're going to zoom ahead a little bit. So we're going to take the next three sections together because they all have a common thread. They all show the disciples not on this mountaintop where they're just, you know, excited and amazed and they're saying the right stuff and they're doing the right thing, but here's disciples tripping, falling, failing. And so we're going to see this and we're going to look at the disciples and we want to learn from what they experienced because we're in the Gospel of Luke to learn what it means to be a disciple. And so that means not only what does it mean to follow Jesus, what's Jesus like, what does Jesus teach, but also to look at those people that followed Jesus before we did and see some of the ways that they maybe messed up so we can learn from. You know, the best ways to learn is to learn from someone else's mistakes so you don't have to make the same dumb mistake yourself, because oftentimes making the mistake yourself hurts a lot, right? You know, I often think, you know, back in the olden days, like in the dawn of mankind, like who figured out like what mushrooms you could eat and what mushrooms you couldn't? Like, you know, these mushrooms taste really great, but, you know, these mushrooms, you eat them and you die. Like, you can only taste them once and you die. You know, who went through and figured out, you know, which ones you could eat and which ones you can't? In the same way, we want to learn from past mistakes so we don't have to do them ourselves, right? We don't have to eat the poisonous mushroom ourselves if we see the disciples going through it, and we can learn from it, and hopefully we can avoid the same pitfalls. All right, so let's read Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 37. The next day, they came down from the mountain. A large crowd met him. So I guess they spent the whole night on the mountaintop. After Moses and Elijah and the cloud departed, they camped out for a little bit. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I beg your disciples to drive it out," but they could not. Okay, so now they were up on the mountain, they're excited, and they come down the mountain, and then now there's this boy who's got an evil spirit. It seems like the evil spirit's afflicting him, kind of like epilepsy, but we're told that it's an evil spirit doing it. And so he's got seizures, he's foaming at the mouth, and this evil spirit is in him and doing him harm. And so he brought, you know, Jesus up on the mountain, so Jesus isn't there, so he brings his child to the disciples, heal him. And for some reason, disciples can't do it. They were sent out to heal every disease and cast out all the demons before, and somehow now they can't do it. Jesus tells us the reason in verse 41. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Jesus says the problem, the thing they were lacking, was faith. He said, unbelieving and perverse generation. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe somehow that God would heal this boy. And it says he's perverse. That means kind of perverse means kind of off the true path. They veered, and that's pretty much what it means to not have the faith. Because Paul later in the epistles will say, if you don't have faith, you can't please God. So Jesus says, you're lacking faith. He even implies that they should have been able to do it. He says, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? It's kind of an amazing insight into Jesus' response. I mean, how often do we see Jesus responding like this? He's rebuking his disciples. Come on, guys, you should be able to do this. This is definitely within the realm of what you should be able to do as my disciples, as you follow me. You should definitely be able to take care of something like this. But they can't. They failed. Not only did they fail to heal the boy and to somehow put their trust in God, but then also let's continue reading the end of 43. While everyone was marveling at all Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I am to tell you, what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Now Jesus has healed the boy, and everyone is throwing a party. They're amazed at the power of God. And yet Jesus brings to mind where his path is going. His path to glory does not lead to the crowds, giving him praise. His path to glory, to the salvation that he's come for, is going to lead to the cross. It's going to lead to people rejecting him. And so he tells disciples, you see all this joy, you see all these people exalting God, that's just for now. Where we're heading is rejection. We're heading for betrayal. And the disciples are scratching their head, and we're like, why are you scratching your head? You just said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and Jesus told you all the way back in the beginning of the chapter that he's going to be betrayed and he's going to die and he's going to raise again from the dead. And yet when he says it again, the disciples are like, I don't get it. Like, I don't know if you've ever had the instance where someone tells you something and then you're like, yeah, sure. And then like a little while later, like you totally forget. And then the person who told you, like, it's like, hey, did you remember to, and you're afraid to ask because you're embarrassed because, you heard it and you know you should know this, but somehow it just didn't sink in. And the disciples are like this. They're like, we heard this before, but we don't get it. They're still lacking that faith. They're still kind of unbelieving in what Jesus' ministry is all about, even though Jesus has already told them. So they're lacking in faith. Let's see the next section, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, that might be because only three disciples got to go up to the mountain with Jesus. And all the other disciples are like, man, why didn't we get to go? Or maybe Peter, James, and John are like, we got to go up in the mountain. We're not telling what happened. It's a secret. We don't know, but somehow within disciples, they're arguing. It doesn't say, you know, just a disagreement, not just, you know, a misunderstanding, a discussion. It says an argument. The disciples are arguing with each other. Not about, like, something good, like, you know, theology. They're not arguing about, you know, who Jesus is. They're not arguing about what Jesus was talking about when he said he's going to be betrayed. They're arguing about who's the greatest disciple. Man, who's the most successful? Man, you guys couldn't cast out that demon, but man, if I was there, I'd be able to do it. They're having an argument. It seems silly. The disciples, the 12, are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Verse 47, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand before them. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Now here you got all these disciples, and they're you know, Jesus' elite team of disciples. And they're figuring out, you know, among the greatest 12 amazing disciples, who's the best. And in this group of head honchos, Jesus brings in a little child. So the disciples are like, what's going on? Are we going to get 13 now? And she's like, no, look at this child. Who welcomes this child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes God. So that means whoever welcomes this child is the greatest. And this child was, you know, completely below the disciples. They're up having this huge discussion about who's going to be boss and who's going to be head, who's going to be in charge, who's going to be the greatest. They don't have time for children. Children don't care. You ask the little child, who's going to be the greatest disciple? Be like, I like lollipops. He doesn't care. It takes a different kind of person to welcome a little child. It takes someone who's not trying to build their own kingdom. And that's what disciples are trying to do. They're all worried about themselves. They're worried about, you know, my kingdom, my name. Who's going to be greatest? They're not arguing someone else is going to be the greatest. They're arguing, I'm going to be the greatest. They failed. How could you do this? You're the 12. You walked with Jesus. Why are we even having this argument? They're lacking not only in faith, but they're also lacking in humility. They're all about themselves. And Jesus wants to open their eyes and to let them realize that it's not all about their kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. God's kingdom came for the little ones, the ones that are insignificant, the ones that have no say. You know, little children can't vote, they have no power, they have no money to spend. They've got no say in society. Even back then, it was even worse because back then, you know, a lot of children died. So you didn't give children a lot of worth because, you know, you didn't want to hold on too tightly because they could be gone. Who knows what diseases are going to hit? Who knows what's going to happen? And so little children were nothing in society. And Jesus says, oh, if you welcome this nothing, you're going to be the greatest because that's what the kingdom's all about. Jesus came for the poor. He came for the destitute. He came for the broken. He came for those that have nothing. He came for those that have no voice. He came for the ones that don't count. Verse 49, Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us. You know, the disciples got schooled, so you know they were up here having this huge discussion about, you know, within this elite 12, who's going to be the best? And Jesus smacks them around a little bit, and they're like, oh, okay, fine. But all they've done is extended kind of the range of discussion. Of now it's not just the 12, now it's, you know, it's like, this man's not one of us. Jesus, he's talking, he's healing in your name. Tell him to stop. He hasn't had his discipleship membership card stamped. Or whatever that is. He hasn't been following Jesus. He's not one of the disciples. Stop him, Jesus. And Jesus has to smack him around a little bit more. And he says, do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever's not against you is for you. In other words, this man, whoever it is doing kingdom work. He's doing the work that Jesus came to do. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came for the poor. He came to heal, heal disease and cast out demons. He came to bring the peace, not only in the soul, but in the body. And here's someone else who's using Jesus' name, and he's casting out demons. He's healing. You know, he's bringing that wholeness in body with the name of Jesus. Jesus, don't stop him. He's doing kingdom work. The other gospels, you know, kind of elaborate on this, and Jesus says, you know, because whoever's healed in my name, they're not going to say anything bad about me. They're going to give glory to Jesus because it's in his name that this guy's been healing. So don't stop him. Jesus is showing the disciples saying they're really lacking in humility. They're building up their own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And it still gets worse. Verse 51. As time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village and get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. All right, so Galilee is up in the north, and in between Galilee and Jerusalem, there's, you know, the area of Samaria, where it's, you know, the half-Jewish, half-Gentile people, and them and the Jewish people do not get along. They hate each other. So even though Samaritans really like Jesus, usually, Jesus is passing through, and they want him to stop. Come for us, Jesus. And they see Jesus, they know he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the Jews. And they're like, forget about you, Jesus. You know, we're not gonna house you. We're not gonna, you know, because he sent messages on ahead to prepare the way because he's got a large group with him. And these little villages, they don't have the resources to randomly put up a whole bunch of people. You know, there's no Costco Samaria that they can go to. And so they have to go ahead and prepare. And so they've gone ahead and prepare, and they're not willing to open up their town to Jesus. And two of the disciples get really angry. And you can tell from the story how they earned their nickname, the Sons of Thunder. Verse 54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Whoa! Hold on a second. Disciples, you know, a few passages ago, you couldn't even cast out a demon, and now you got enough faith to call down fire from heaven for judgment on this village? Wow, they're really hot-headed. But, I mean, in a way, it's good. They slighted Jesus. They don't want to welcome their their master, the one that they've been following, the one they've been pledging their life to. And they feel insulted because Jesus was insulted. In a way, it's good because they have kind of righteous anger. They see people not willing to welcome the Son of God. And, you know, for us, when people mock God, when people, you know, refuse God and mock Jesus, you know, we get upset. They're talking about our Savior. They're talking about the one who laid down his life and bled so that our sins could be forgiven. And hear these people talking bad about Jesus. Be like, let's take this outside. You're talking about my Jesus here. But Jesus responds, verse 53. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. They failed again. And it wasn't failing of, standing up for Jesus, which we always say is good. We want to stand up for Jesus. We want to stand, in our culture and our schools and in our workplace. We want to stand up for Jesus. But hear how the disciples have failed is they failed to understand what Jesus is all about. They failed to understand Jesus' mission. They failed to understand Jesus' mercy. Don't they remember Jesus just said a few chapters ago, be merciful. Love your enemies. Disciples, don't you get it? They've failed on three accounts. Three strikes, you're out. They failed to have faith. They failed to have humility. They failed to have mercy. Wow. This is the 12 disciples here. Is that it? Should you just hand in the towel? Let's just scrap these 12 ones and let's start over. But I think it speaks to what it means to be a successful disciple of Jesus. Because there's a root cause that underlines all these failures. A successful disciple is not one who always has the power and can heal everyone. A successful disciple is not someone who is always humble all the time and, he never thinks about himself. A successful disciple is not someone who, just will always put aside wrath. And that's not what defines a successful disciple. Those are all good things. But that's not what defines a successful disciple. Those are effects. Those are not causes. Let's back up into last week's passage. In the Transfiguration, verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. It's like the only words that the disciples got directly from the mouth of God. At least directly from the mouth of God the Father. "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." What does it mean to be a successful disciple? Not always having the right answers, not always, being able to do the right thing. God the Father says, "You're following Jesus, just listen to him. Just listen." That's the hallmark of a disciple. Not, what you do, but that you listen. If disciples listened, they would have faith. Because they would understand who Jesus is. They would understand the power of God. They would know who it is they follow and would understand in the deep recesses of their being that they're not the ones who are healing it. It's God doing the work. That God's enabling this to happen, and the God that they're following is the God who can calm the seas. It's the God that can heal with a word. It's a God who can do anything in all creation. This is the God they're following. If they listened, they would know who the greatest is. They would know who that question doesn't even play into the kingdom of God. They would know that Jesus came for the poor. That Jesus came for the broken. He came for those that have nothing. That Jesus, even though he is God himself, all he's doing in his earthly ministry is not getting glory. All he's doing is serving people. And he's touching people that are unclean. And he's reaching out to people that have nothing. And he's bringing dead people back to life. And he's healing people. And he's casting out demons. And he's preaching about the kingdom of God. Disciples should know that if they listened. And if they really listened, they would know the mercy of God. Right? They would know that just as God the Father has mercy on everyone, sending rain on sinner and righteous alike, they too should have mercy. Because that's why Jesus came. To review, let's just look back in Luke chapter 4, and let's listen again to Jesus' mission. Let's listen to what Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's his mission. To proclaim the favor of the Lord. Proclaim the kingdom has come. And that his Christ has come to restore all things. And disciples need to listen. And we need to listen. Not just with ears. We're not just saying, let the sound waves carry through the air and be received by the parts of your ear. If I took biology and all that, I would know all the different parts of the ear, but I didn't, so I don't. That's not what Jesus is saying, but take it in, not just in one ear, but to take it, digest it, live it out, act on it. A lot of times I tell my oldest daughter, stop picking on your little sister. I said, this will do. And so she'll be like, okay. 5 seconds later, same thing happens. Like, didn't you listen? Well, the sound waves went in. She heard it. She was like, yes, I heard that. But it didn't affect anything. It didn't change the way she lived. It didn't change, it didn't sink in. She didn't take it to heart. And so that's the way we need to listen. God the Father, his words to the disciples, out of all the words that he could have spoken, this is Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him. Take his words into your heart. I mean, I know it's really hard to take, the whole Bible and read through it in a year. How many of us have done that? It's hard. It's thick. Our year is busy. But I mean, think how easy it would be just to read through the Gospels in a year. That'd be so easy. And that's Jesus' words right there. All Jesus said is right there. And that's all we need to be a successful disciple. Just listen to what Jesus said. Don't worry about your actions. Don't worry about saying the right thing. Don't worry about doing the right thing. Just worry about one thing first. Take Jesus' words inside and let them permeate your being. But of course, we have the encouragement that disciples failed all these times and are going to fail even worse and more spectacular as they go to the cross, but yet Jesus never scraps them and goes for a new 12. He never says, forget about you. He still takes these disciples, these ones that, you know, they don't even understand what Jesus told them just, you know, a few days ago. And he's taking these and he's used them to build the church. He's used them to lay the foundation for all the generations to come, us included. So we can say when Peter proclaims, you are the Christ. Jesus knows he's going to reject him later. He knows he's going to call down curses on himself that he doesn't know Jesus. Jesus says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And hell's not going to be able to stand against it. Right? So we have the courage. Follow Jesus. Listen to his words. But if you fall, if you fail, God will not discard you. God will not say, oh, you had enough chances. God will still pick you up, and he's still going to use you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us such a real picture of disciples in your word. Lord, you do not gloss over these disciples that went on to be the pillars of the church. Lord, you show us everything, the heights and the depths. And their heights did not, you did not cause to be the source of their glory, and their lows did not, you did not cause to be the source of their undoing. But you still worked through them. Help us to follow after you. Help us to listen to your words. For you said in the Great Commission right before you left that we need to learn to obey everything that you have said. So Lord, give us ears to listen. Give us hearts that are ready to receive this word. And Lord, above all words, may we hold yours to be most precious and most valuable. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.